So by now you should be in which book of the Bible? There we go. Philippians chapter 3, please. Oh yeah. It's amazing how what happens out in the early morning prayer. Well, it's not that early, it's 10 o'clock in the morning. We call it our early morning prayer meeting. At our mid-morning prayer meeting, 10 o'clock. What happens out there, what people don't know that I'm going to preach about, but the words just keep coming, and I'm just so excited that stuff gets carried in. And if you're a visitor today, I don't think we welcomed you. Welcome if you're a visitor. Nice to have you with us. And I don't want to punt it more than we should, but those books, I had a look through the cookery book. They are so professionally done. I just thank every single lady and gentleman, because some of you gentlemen might have put a recipe in or two, and just well done. And to Kim and Perret, they just did an outstanding job in having the vision for this thing and putting it all together. And then I'd just like to thank all those who came out yesterday morning to help us clean up. If you notice, the yard looks very clean today. Just we acknowledge you. We thank you very much. We appreciate the time and effort you took to come out and help us clean up yesterday. And then I know the ladies had an amazing time, and I believe Janine preached a good word, and tea and scones and just rather British. Wonderful cupcakes. Yeah. Okay. Chapter 3, where are we? What I want to preach about this morning is rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. We read so many times in Scripture, rejoice. And it's like we've been rejoicing and now we've got to rejoice. And for us to get into it and just to understand the goodness of God towards us, and that we should rejoice in Him. And part of the passage this morning, to try and help it get it into context of what Paul is saying to the Philippian church, would be the same. And I know some of you might read when he gives you his little pedigree there that he's boasting, but he's not boasting at all. He's making a comparison, and in modern day language, to try and make the comparison, when we get there, the overall point of it is that if we had, because it's been in the news, so we're going to use him, Prince William, and Prince William stood up and declared and said, all my heritage, my royal lineage, all my titles, all my education, all my wealth, everything that I am, who I am, what I've been created to be, I want to tell you now, I'm giving it all up. And I count it as nothing. In actual fact, I see it as such a loss, I call it rubbish. And I'm coming to Heart City Church, and I'm going to get out on the streets, I'm going to evangelize your neighborhood with you. Would that impress us? That is the kind of thing Paul was saying to the people of that time. We could even get impressed by that, but bring glory to God, as we will see. So let's read Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, we're only halfway through the book, and you should be nervous when a preacher says, finally. This is my final word on this thing. And we know we can go on and on and on. He says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you again is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. This is strong language. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have a reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Here endeth the reading. So what we want to look at this morning, keys to a life of rejoicing. We have to be happy Christians. I watched, just while I was praying this morning, the song called Rejoice by Israel Houghton and the New Breed Band, right? That's correct. And they were doing, and he was singing this like really, man, they were going, rejoice, rejoice. And there was a lady standing in the front row, and unfortunately they panned onto her, and she was standing going, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And I thought, oh man, I want you to sign up quickly onto YouTube and put a comment there and just sort of say, check the auntie at 2 minutes, 15 seconds. You know, I mean, Israel and the group are going mad and most of the crowd are, but she's like, I haven't a clue why I'm here. I don't know what they're singing about. And I want us to learn to rejoice in God. And our first point of rejoice is to rejoice in God despite our circumstances. You see, he says, finally, brothers, pause, comma, rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. He's not talking about rejoice. He's talking about the second part coming in verse 2. But he's just saying, rejoice in the Lord. If we go through the book, I've told you, we've read it. It's joy, it's rejoice, it's happiness, it's partnership, it's progression, it's moving forward. It's understanding an apostolic mandate. And he is saying he's affirmed them. He's exhorted them. He's looked at them and he took Timothy and Epaphroditus. We spoke about it last week. He's used them as two ordinary guys as examples for us to be able to live this life. He said, if we're thinking about, remember how we all started. Acts chapter 16 is where it all started. And we see there, he's in jail, he's been beaten, he describes how he's been beaten, his back is bleeding, him and Silas are in stocks, they're in the jail, they're chained to the guards, and what do they do? Rejoicing. And we see an amazing miracle take place. I heard from Mark and Deb Graves, some of you might know them, a little bit of a history. Mark and Debs came from South Africa 10, 11 years ago to plant a church in Nanaimo. Nanaimo. Okay. And they planted a church there. But in 2005, Deb's got a liver ailment complaint. And she's almost died two or three times. So understand the pressure that they're living under. They're leading this church. And his wife is desperately ill. And every now and then, she gets really sick. And some days she's up. And then if anyone's met her, will know, she rejoices in the Lord all the time. We got an email from them yesterday to say that they are in the home run. They got a notification from the main hospital in Vancouver that she's been put on the final list now for a liver transplant. It's taken 5 years to get here. And so they're on the list, and it means that if they get called, they have to go from Nanaimo to Vancouver, and then they're going to have to spend 3 to 6 months living in Vancouver while this all takes place. But I want to tell you, I wrote back to him and I just said, wow, wow, wow. What an amazing God we serve. But you guys are trophies of grace. You are pioneers of rejoicing in the Lord under extreme circumstances. I want some of you guys just to think about this. You're living with your wife who could die at any moment on you. But you are leading God's people into the kingdom and extending the kingdom and knowing that God is in control. And that's where they've lived for the last 5 years. And if any of you have ever met Deb, she never has a down day. She has a day where she's tired and she has to go lie down. But otherwise, Deb's is like 110% at everything all the time. And she's jovial and she's laughing and she's joking. And so I said, asked him, I wrote back to him and said, can I share the story with the church and we'll pray for them? And he said, please do. So if we can just think of Mike and Debs right now, let's just lift our hearts and our hands towards them and let's just pray for them. So Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. And Lord God, we thank you that you've supplied the liver transplant, that your hand is in this. But Father, we know that your arm is not too short. And we still stand on the promise and believe, Lord God, that you can heal Debs. And Father, we ask, Lord God, that your will be done in their lives. We hold them up as trophies of grace, of pioneers and great examples of living, rejoicing in the Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen. So where did I get to? Sometimes we have dry seasons in our lives. And remember I said a little while ago, we have to go through the dry valley, but that's in the valley is where the fruit is produced before we climb up the mountain and stand on the breezy tops there. And sometimes we go through winter season in our life, a dry season in our life, and the circumstances seem against us in every direction. And that could come in different phases, and you will know for yourself that you can come in your marriage, it can come in your finances, it can come in your job career, it can come in your relationships, it can come in so many. But our encouragement this morning is not to rejoice in our circumstances, but rejoice in the Lord despite our circumstances. People might say silly things to you, and it might cut your heart. Look above that. It says that we walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Rejoice. The word chairo, C-H-A-I-R-O in the Lord, means to hail loud shouts of joy, exuberating laughter. But sometimes we get so consumed, we just can't see the wood for the trees, as it were. I was sharing with Karma, sometimes we're standing in a forest. You're thinking, I have to build a log cabin. Where do I get all this stuff from? We have to know that it's all around us. God's glory is all around us. His amazing love for us. It's not an emotional outburst, but a decision of our redeemed will to rejoice. I'll say that again. It's not an emotional outburst, but a decision of our redeemed will to rejoice. Rejoice in God despite our circumstances. Number two. Rejoice in repetition, it leads us to obedience. I had a friend once who went and planted a church and started a church, and a year later he called me up and he said, Mark, I've taught them everything I know about deacons. What should I do now? He says, I've run out of what I know. I said, go back to the beginning and start again. He said, but won't they remember everything I said? No. I said, did you always remember everything you were taught right day one? He said, no. See, repetition is good. Paul writes here and he says, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. In NIV he says, again, I'll write it again and it's a safeguard for you. Why? Because it helps us to understand and we learn from it. It's not rejoicing that's to be difficult, but it's the things that we need to learn, the repetitive. And so sometimes I might preach a sermon again. And some of you come up and you'll say, wow, that was amazing. And I'm gracious, and I just say, it was, wasn't it? And you might tell me a story again, and I'll say, okay, I know the story. I've heard this one. And you're probably sitting there. So that's when grace runs from you to me. Oh, he's told this one again 14 times. But you're gracious, and you just sit and listen and smile sweetly, cock your head on the side, flutter your eyelids. Unless we've learned the lesson, there's nothing wrong in repeating it. Paul says, I can write this thing to you again. Exactly. I saw that. It's for freedom that we're being brought. It's good to hear the lessons again and again, that we get them into our hearts. Number three, rejoice in freedom in Christ from rules. I like that one, Mark. No rules. Yeah. Says, look out for the dogs, the evildoers, look out those who mutilate the flesh. You say, wow, what's that all about? Well, rules, rituals, regulations, and rites all oppose freedom. And there's some things we just have to learn and things we've got to do. When he's talking, well, why is he talking about dogs? What dogs is he talking about? He's making a very strong point because in those days, if you weren't a Jew and you were a Gentile, they would often call you a dog, a scavenger, because dogs weren't really nice pets like we have them and we walk them nicely. They were scavengers roaming about the streets. And so he was saying, beware of those dogs, those scavengers who are running around in the streets, who are trying to catch hold of you and bite you and destroy you. And he's talking about the Judaizers. He says they're homeless animals who roam the streets looking to attack passers-by. Look out for the evildoers, those who work evil, who pursue the laws and the rules and the regulations and the rituals and the rites, rather than God's grace of salvation to us. He says, what about the mutilators of the flesh? Very sarcastic comment now. Because now he's talking about circumcision. And Paul goes on to explain this whole thing, to make the comparison. And he's saying, because that's all they're thinking about, that's all they're worrying about, is that you follow the rules and the regulations and the rites and the rituals. And that if you go back to Acts chapter 15, I think it is verses 1 to 5, it'll talk about when Moses came along and is talking about when Moses, when they sacrificed, not sacrificed, when they circumcised, that was the way to salvation. And Paul's saying that's not the way to salvation. He says that we are trying to pursue these rules no more. And the thing is that we have to remember is that we've been circumcised in our hearts. It's our hearts that have been circumcised. And he goes on in verse 3. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We must rejoice in being true children of God. Our hearts have been circumcised. We are reborn of Christ. We are reconciled with the Father, is what he is saying to us. We're living a Trinitarian obedient life. He's using the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all in that worship. We worship the Spirit of God. We bring glory to him. Boast or exalt is what that word glory says. I'm too frightened to even try and pronounce the word. Kachumanai, I think it is. Boast or exalt and honor Christ Jesus. We put no confidence in the flesh, as the Judaizers do. He says they don't lack the faith. He says they're just adding. As last week we spoke about, work out your salvation. He's saying, work for your salvation. That's what the Judaizers were saying. It wasn't that they lacked the faith. They just didn't have an understanding of faith as we do, or as they did at the time. But they were saying, no, we have to work for our salvation as well as have the faith. And Paul's saying, no, we don't do that. Rejoice in no confidence in the flesh. And then he goes on and he gives this wonderful, we could call it his play-like soliloquy. And he says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. Under the law, I am blameless. I kept this thing well. I did a great job. Our confidence is in Christ Jesus. The question I have to ask is, what confidence in the flesh do you have? In your breeding? You know, we talk about the NLUs and the NOCDs, which means, oh, what's happened here? Almost died. Okay, it crashed. It crashed. And so we say that NLU, well, we get our breeding, you know, not like us. And then we get NOCDs, not our class, darling. Paul's not saying that at all. What confidence in your flesh do you have? Because of your education? Because of the school you went to? Because of your breeding? Because of your lineage? And that's why I use Prince William, because he has all of this stuff. Because you come from the right family and you married onto the other side of the tracks, or you on the other side of the tracks and you married on this side? Or your car, your bank balance? Abandon it to legal righteousness and to self-righteousness. Take on Christ's righteousness. So Paul is saying, I'm born a Jew. Ritually, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Any of you, can you compare with that? My citizenship, I'm born a Jew into the Jewish household. But he goes on in chapter 3, verse 20, and he stands against that. And he says, our citizenship is where? In heaven. He says, my genealogy, I'm a Benjamite, one of the 12 tribes. Do you know who I am? My great, 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 great uncle Saul, he came from there too. Tribe of Benjamin, son of my authority. I have the authority of the Benjamite tribe. My family has a heritage. I'm not a proselyte. I speak Hebrew and Aramaic. I don't have to learn Greek like you guys. I don't have to do this. I am there. I speak two languages, Hebrew and Aramaic. I can converse. My orthodoxy, I'm a student of Gamaliel. Do you know who that guy is? So it's a very interesting how you got to become a student in those days, because it was just the best of the best of the best actually got there. Because as you went through life and you couldn't learn and you couldn't make the grade, so go back and when you're like 5 years old, go and learn the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. Come back and see if you can learn them. If you failed, you fail well. So how do you think they became fishermen and carpenters? They didn't cut it. They had to go and become fishermen because they just couldn't get the five books of Moses into their heads. What does it say? These unintelligent, unlearned men just hung around with Jesus, changed the world. Where do I get to? Zeal. Strong zeal, nature for orthodox, pharisaical Judaism. I was so zealous, I just wanted to kill all these guys who said they were Christians. That's zeal. We say we've got zeal, I'm so excited about Jesus. And then someone says, are you a Christian? No, I'm not. Rejoice. Righteousness. I've earned my righteousness. I'm blameless under the law. Full of self-righteousness, he says. And then we go on. Number 6. Rejoice in revelation. Verse 7 says, for whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Oh, they're trying to get this thing back up, so I'll just do that. Because it tells me here we're still working. Paul then refutes his great lineage, his great heritage, and where we started the series. Remember we said we spoke about partnerships? We spoke about the world system was profit, P-R-O-F-I-T. What can I get out of this? And we trust that we're in the church. We are prophetic. What can I give into this? And Paul is saying, well, we counted all loss. I counted loss for the sake of Christ. He now goes back to the partnership deal, the tact. He's pulled out his ledger book. He's pulled out his profit and loss sheet. And he's saying, I might have been in the red, but we're going to have a look at me now, how I'm doing the bank balance here. And it doesn't balance, but I'm definitely in the black here. I'm doing an amazing job in Jesus Christ. He says he gets a revelation of the flesh versus the spirit. A revelation what I could have gained the whole world and just give it up for Jesus Christ. For us to understand, he's saying, I've got $1 in this hand. I've got $1 million in this hand. Which one should I choose? It's a free gift. Is there a choice? You're all very quiet here. I hope for some of you there is no choice. I'm telling you now, I'm taking $1 million. All I have, all I am, Jesus Christ. It's not a choice. It's not even a choice. It's not even close. Rejoice in the right gains. It's number 7. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. And for us, we just think of the rubbish dump outside. It's a much deeper word than that. It's spelled S-K-Y-B-A-L-O-N, but it's said skubalon. And what it means dung. Or any refuse as the excrement of animals, gross, eh? Or the off-scourings, or the rubbish, the dregs of things, worthless and detestable. And sometimes we come to Christ and think, well, I have to give up this, and I have to give up that. And who told you that? I know the legal nuts did. You have to stop doing this, stop doing that, go here, do this, don't do that, that. Run. Because in a revelation, you will take the right gain when God downloads it to you. Because when we don't, we create our own law system and we fall foul again of having a righteousness of my own. Immediately we get saved. When we have that all put on us, we get our own righteousness. Well, I'm not giving up that. I know, I did it. To be honest, there's no way I'm giving up beer. No one's going to tell me not to drink beer. Stupid boy. One day I was out with a client, a slim business, I was sitting at the table, and I had a glass of wine in front of me, and I had, of course, very British, my gin and tonic with me. And we were sitting there, and as I picked up the glass to take a drink, the Lord said to me, "You don't need that stuff." So I put it down, and I told the waiter, "Come take this away from me and bring me a Coca-Cola." Then you should have seen what I lost. I lost my reputation. Because if they invited me out to a party, I was the life of the party. I was the animal. Bridget and I were the lives of the party. We were like the go-to animals. Party's boring. Invite Mark and Bridget round. We'll just make fools of ourselves, yeah. I used to breed and show dogs for 10 years. My dogs were champions. Cost thousands of dollars. Gave them up just like that. Didn't give the dogs away. I kept the dogs. I loved them dearly. Gave up going to dog shows just like that. My reputation, the guys invited me. I joined a new company. They had heard my reputation, invited me to their Friday night bash. I went along. I ordered a Coke. They all looked at me, took a step away from me and said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "I don't drink anymore. I've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." They said, "Okay." It was the last invite I got. Reputation that I had went down the tubes. Please don't hear any condemnation here. I'm telling you my life story. Everything I had, I counted but rubbish. Was done. Gave it up. Just like that. Easily. Wasn't hard. Why? God spoke to me. I didn't have a bunch of guys telling me what I should and shouldn't do. They helped me. They suggested strongly in South African fashion how should could be helped. Paul says, "When I was in the red, I thought it was great. I counted it as rubbish. Now, because of Jesus Christ, I'm in the black. My books are looking good. My name's written in their book in heaven." Number 8, are we back on track? No. Okay, doesn't matter. Okay, I know where I'm going. Rejoice in knowing Christ. Verses 10 and 11. There is a difference about knowing about somebody and having an intimate knowledge about them. And Paul is saying for us, we can know things about God, but it's the knowing that's important. When we dwell and hold on to our losses for too long, we realize that our knowing, our gain, we're not sure. We're playing this push me, pull you, playing this tug of war game. Sometimes we just got to have the intestinal fortitude, in English, guts, to take the leap of faith, step over the chasm or chasm, however you say it, step over the great divide, step over the Rubicon, step over the Jordan River, step into your inheritance and say, "All this that I had, I count but loss. Actual fact is rubbish. And this I take on. I take hold of Jesus Christ as my Lord and Master, my personal Savior." That's when we rejoice in knowing Christ. He is encouraging us to know who Christ Jesus is. And then just finally, our true Christian life. Yes, I mean finally. Not like Paul. Paul says finally and goes on for another 2 chapters. We find it mostly in 3 verse 3 and also in 3:8. Our true Christian life is that we worship by the Spirit, glorying in Christ Jesus. We have no confidence in the flesh, desire to know Jesus Christ more and more and more every day. Do you remember we said last time we want an intimate relationship, a relationship that has intimacy. Into me you see. That's when we are transparent. When you look right through us. Take your x-ray glasses, your lenses, and put them on. Look into my heart. I look into your heart. Into me you see. That's a relationship Christ Jesus wants us to have, especially with Him. He says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And I know he's talking about future. But if you read through often, Paul, he's like, I'm here, I'm doing what God's told me, but there's my prize. That's where I'm going. He's got a great, he never has a little vision. He always has the great prize in view, a great vision to follow and go after. Worship by the Spirit. Don't let things around you distract you. Bring glory to the name of Christ Jesus by your lifestyle and who we are. Have no confidence in the flesh. Put aside, it's not about me. It's about Him. It's all about the King. We're a family. We're a team here together. It's not about who gets the more accolades and who gets the best confidence or affirmations. We need to affirm one another. Of course we should. I say, well, Mark said, we don't have to affirm anybody now. We just go ahead and affirm one another. Love one another. Be kind and gentle to one another. Watch what words come out of your mouth to one another. The next thing I say to this person, will that bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ, or will it cut their hearts and cut them down? It's because of how I'm feeling. Let's tip the scales this morning from being controlled by circumstances to rejoicing in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, in the same name of your Son, Jesus. We lift you up, Father. We want to bring honor and glory to your name, Lord. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior here today, I want to give you an opportunity. And just where you are, you just say, Lord, I don't know who you are. I don't know this Jesus that we're talking about. Father, I want to know you more and more. I want to give my life to you. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I know that you died on the cross for me. You shed your blood for me. You rose again on the third day. You're seated with your Father in heaven. Lord, I want to be seated with you in heaven. I want the angels to rejoice. I want to get rid of having a righteousness of my own, my self-righteousness. I want to set aside anything that comes between us. I want to understand and walk in your righteousness. Holy Spirit, will you come and seal that salvation? In Jesus' name, amen. I want to encourage you to tell somebody. Tell one of us. We can pray with you. Tell a friend. I know when I gave my heart to the Lord, I was like, oh, what am I going to do? I had five friends that were my party buddies and business associates. I said, well, Lord, three of them lived sort of Durban-Joburg, which is Durban, Pickering, Ottawa, a distance away. I said, Lord, I want to, in this week, I want to have an opportunity before my faith and my courage fails me to tell them. And the Lord brought me face to face with every one of those guys in that week. And I was able to share with them why I no longer was going to be this kind of party animal that they'd known. I'd still do good business with them. One of the guys said to me, I said, no, I can see there's something different about you. I don't know what it is, but you're different. Allow the light of Jesus Christ to shine through you.